Again, we return to the book of Numbers, chapter 1. We'll finish chapter 1 today. There's a reason we didn't finish it. There is a little part here that's different from the rest, though it relates, and we want to recognize why is it different and what does that mean? What do we need to learn from it in its context and how it applies to our life as Christ Church today? This is the Word of God. Now, where we are is they just did the census, the very long census of every tribe by heads and names of families. And it's a call to arms, remember, to get ready for war. And yet they didn't have somebody in the census, and that's where we are now. This is the word of God, beginning with verse 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Well, it's been over a month, I think, since we've been in Numbers, and I want to remind you of where we've been. Most recently, the second sermon in the book of Numbers was verses 1 through 46. The message was, stand up for Jesus. It's the first census from God in Numbers. There'll be another one at the very end of Numbers. A lot that we learned there. But we see that it was not just a family tree kind of a thing. It was to call people to arms, to stand forward by camps, by family names. And the theme was ready for war. The men at a certain age, ready for war, ready for war, ready for war. The church militant on earth is to be conquering this world to become more and more the kingdom of heaven until Christ returns. So that's the context. An epic war between God and Satan, seen through the advancement of the church in this wicked world. All of that detail, really long, but someone's missing in the census. Who's missing? The Levites, the topic of today's text. They are not included in the census. They are not to be included in the census. Does that mean they're not counted as God's people? No. We see them counted elsewhere. Does that mean they're completely separate from God's people, high and above them? No. Why are they separated out from the normal census of everyone else, the Levites? Why? Because they have a special job to do, different than everyone else. What will support everyone else to do their job? God singles out the Levites from his census to officially protect his service and his servants. You'll notice in the text, they're all about protecting the tabernacle of God, the government of God's people, the leading and the worship of God's people. They surround. They're not one of the 12 tribes. You know, that's another reason that there's two half-tribes with Joseph. So there's still an equal symmetry of tribes around the temple. But the Levites are surrounding the temple more like a circle to protect it. But it's also to protect the people. Protect them in war, because if they're not obeying God in worship and lifestyle in war, they'll fail. Ask Achan. Ask Joshua, why are we losing all of a sudden? But also because if they come to the temple, if they approach the Lord and worship the wrong way, they'll also die. Ask Nadab and Abihu. This is why I will slam on the pulpit just like John Knox to wake you up, because I know you are in very danger of hellfire and brimstone if you're approaching God without reverence and awe. They have a job to do, and it's to protect the tabernacle, and protecting the tabernacle is to protect the people, that they would survive, that they would not die. That's the emphasis. One of the things, that the people would not die, is the job of the Levites. So let's think back to the whole introduction to the Sermon on Numbers. Numbers 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. It also relied on Hebrews chapter 4. Let us learn to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 4, we're making the case. Don't make the same mistakes as the people in the book of Numbers, primarily. Because they didn't get into the promised land. They died in the desert. And the concern is that you'd get into the true promised land and that you don't die in the desert of this world. Let us learn to live. Well, we learn today the way that the church survives her warfare and lives is by following her ministers. We understand this in any other walk of life. We need our leaders. We need our official leaders. Somebody has to be officially set up to do the leadership or the job's not going to get done and the people will scatter. The sheep need to be constantly led back to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. On their own, they're going to get themselves killed and get one another killed quite often and even watch the others get killed. They need the shepherd, the under-shepherds. They need the ministers if they're going to survive. And that's what we're learning in the text today. And we'll see the when it works and when it doesn't work based on whether or not the people will hear the message and abide by it. The message for you based on the text today is this. The church needs her ministers. You recognize that much of the visible church today, if they even are truly in the visible church, rejects that idea. We don't need pastors. We don't need ministers. Priesthood of all believers, right? Hey, the priesthood of all believers was not just the New Testament. That was Exodus. There's nothing new in the New Testament about that. And yet they had their official priests, just as they do in the New Testament. People don't want to recognize there's an official office in the church, but they never reject the idea of official leaders in any other organization or group. So the church needs her ministers. Now, this is not to say that you're not important. That's why you need the ministers. For you. They don't exist for themselves. The authority of their rule is not in and of themselves. It's from Christ through the body of the church. You all have an important role to play as soldiers in the church militant. But recognize you're at war. You are not the church triumphant until heaven or the second coming. You are the church militant. You are at war. And you have an important role to play. You are the soldiers of it. I mean, the main aspect of the army is the people filling it up. What do they often say about ISIS? We'll never defeat ISIS in the Middle East unless what? It's not enough to be bombing and planes flying over. We'll never actually win that war. We'll never actually get rid of the terrorists for good. Unless what? Boots go back on the ground. Very important to have people there doing the hand-to-hand combat with the world, facing things head-on, bringing the Word of God, just like Jesus faced Satan in the desert. With the Word of God and had victory. It is the people of God that he uses. The Levites are there to serve the forces to go out and conquer the world. Look at verse 47 of our text. But the Levites are the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. Related to verse 49, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel, not to be numbered. But we need to see this in context with verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, and every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. We're going to get this glorious picture more in the next chapter, but what they're saying is there's an organization of each of these myriad people by tribe and family, and the word standard there could be banner. They've got their banners up. Tribe of, you know, Reuben, tribe of Judah. They all are, they got their banners up. They're ready to rally around Jesus Christ, for his banner over me is love, and we're going to fight for Jesus Christ. You see, they are surrounding the tabernacle in forces to advance the church, fighting for her. There's no point of a tabernacle and the Levites if there's no people of God. It is through you that the Lord will take over the world. Turn ahead to chapter 2, verse 2 to see more of this. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. They're all around the tent of God in their own tents by families and their banners. See that as you come to worship the Lord as families, holding your banners up, your names up. We're coming now to fight for the Lord. We're coming to be revived and get our rations to go back out into the spiritual warfare this week. We're the ones in the foxholes. We're the ones out there in the front lines. You're coming here to be served for warfare. Verse 34, see how important you are, beloved. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers. Look ahead towards the end. We'll come back to the beginning. Chapter 24 of Numbers. Verse 2. We're going to do a little bit of this flipping back and forth today. Chapter 24, verse 2 in your Bibles. I trust you're all turning to your Bibles and reading them with me right now. Can you go to your Bible, please, brother? Thank you. That's what we're here for, to read the Bible directly. It's just turning ahead to the end of the book, not so much to request of you. Chapter 24, verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Whoa. Balaam is looking out over the people of God according to their armies, and he is taken over by God. This is a pagan prophet that was hired to call down curses upon God's people. But when he looks out over the armies of God, which is the people of God, he's transformed. God takes him over, and all he can do is bless the people of God. Think about the fear that people have. Rahab talks about it with Jericho as they take the promise. They're all afraid of this company of the host of God as an army of God coming over to take over the world. That's you. The Levites are just supporting that. That's you. They are organized by tribes. They are organized by names. They are not an afterthought. You are not an afterthought, nor are your names. Christ's name is written on your foreheads, and he has every one of your names written on his heart, evidenced by the high priest wearing the ephod, remember, the 12 tribes of Israel. You are the numbers that make up the team that take over the promised land. You, the meek, will inherit the earth. The Great Commission is make disciples to do everything I command. That's the people of God. King Jesus is still recruiting for his army, and he is still at war. Therefore, you are still at war. But remember, the message ultimately of Revelation is what? Jesus wins. Because Jesus has already won. Therefore, you are on the winning side, and you most certainly win. You're part of winning, but you're an important part of the winning by his means. He doesn't conquer the earth without you. He says, I will advance my church through the earth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her advancing. It's the church that he's using, the people of God, to conquer the world. You are extremely important. And remember 1 Corinthians 12. Some of you who are apparently, which seemingly according to the world, be least important, the weakest parts of the members, are actually the most important parts of the church, and thus of winning this war with the Lord. That being said, you must be guided. You must be guided together as Christ's one body if you're going to get through no man's land and onto the other side. You all have an important role to play as soldiers in the church militant, but God has set apart official ministers to lead you on the battlefield. You know, you see these studies of war and documentaries and movies. When is it that people often win a battle they were almost sure to lose? When their leader rallies them to get back to the fight. The troops are very often afraid, and they run, and they'll lose. It's the leader that rallies them on to victory against their fear. God has set apart official ministers to lead you as Christian soldiers on the battlefield of this world. War has to be coordinated. War has to be executed carefully if you're going to win. We look at the great military victories through history, and what do we always learn? There was a great military commander who planned it out and led it out and helped everybody buy in, get in, know the plan, and execute it. That's how they won. I think of General Norman Schwarzkopf and his autobiography of Desert Storm. It was an unbelievable victory because he had planned it out. He had learned from the Vietnam War. He kept talking with the president and Colonel Powell and says, look, this is what I need. I want to win this war. I don't want another Vietnam. So in a few months, he had the forces that took 4 years to get for Vietnam. And it was an unbelievably decisive victory. But man, did he have to govern his people in that desert. Imagine those millions of people there in the desert waiting for war, building up for war, suffering in the heat, waiting for war, governing that, directing it, keeping them focused. No, not yet. Don't go there. Stay here. Do that. And then convincing and working with his powers that be to get it done right, working with all the nations around there and all the political issues to make it work. And the victory was incredibly decisive, incredibly powerful. But he talks about being in the war room and where he slept near where they're doing all the planning. And he says, I barely slept. I almost hardly ever slept. I hardly ate. And he talks about often going out to the troops and helping them get along. This is what is needed to win a war. Somebody who's willing to sacrifice like that and take the lead in all the stress and difficulty that comes with trying to get people to do things against what they want to do, especially as they face fear of man. That is not an easy job. But without it, they'd all die in the desert. Verses 47 and 49, but not the Levites. Not the Levites. Don't number the Levites. That is, don't number them as the troops that are going to go out to war as the general people. Why? They've got a special job. I'm going to number them separately. I want to talk about them separately. I'm going to set them apart for special service. It's not that they're special elite forces. They are the command post. They are the guardians of the tabernacle where the King God Jehovah, who will give them the victory, lives in their midst. They are the ones relating for the people and this God and guiding the proper relations that they'll have God's blessing. Someone has to officially lead in every walk of life. Someone has to officially lead the people in what will win the war. And in this case, it is the service of God in worship and the governance in life that will win the war or lose it, as is sadly too often seen in the book of Numbers. Verses 50 and 51, the Levites have a special job to do. That's why I don't want you separating. That's why I don't want you numbering them with everyone else. They have a special job to do. And we see it described, and this is nothing new really in the Pentateuch, but verses 50 and 51. Now they're actually going to leave and go through the promised land. And the tabernacle is going to be set up, broken down, guided everything around it, and the people's lives all around it is all within the responsibility of the Levites. Now it's going to get challenging. They're going to go out through the desert and into the promised land at war. Verses 50 and 51 of our text. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. So shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. Not just as they are residing in the camp, but as they are moving as the army of God. The Levites remain circled around the tabernacle of God. This is their job, the command post of the army all around them. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that entereth into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. See, that's the difference with the age. It was 20 and up, right, for anybody ready for war. But for the Levites, they can't start till they're 30. More maturity, perhaps, as well. And we're called out as a people, the Levites, but notice that. That's the age where they think they're mature enough. But notice, this is the Levites talking for the service, being spoken of, the service of the tabernacle. Look at verse 49 of chapter 4. According to the commandment of the Lord, they, the Levites, were numbered by the hand of Moses, every one according to his service and according to his burden. Thus were they numbered of him as the Lord commanded Moses. So God actually did number the Levites, but in this text today, he's separating them out so that we understand they have a job to do and ought to be cooperated with to do the job. Now look at chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 24. This is that belongeth unto the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They are called out and separated unto the worship of God and the governance of God's people. Now we look to chapter 26 together, back towards the end of the book, and we'll come back to the beginning one more time. Verse 62 of chapter 26. Remember, there's a census at the end, just as the beginning of the book. Most of the people being censored now, being counted, that is, are not the first generation, because they couldn't be bothered to follow what God has to say. Verse 62 of our text. And those that were numbered of them, the Levites, were 23,000, all males from a month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel. Why? Because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel. See, that's the other thing. When they go into the promised land, all these tribes are going to get pieces of land, not the Levites. See, recognize that ministry and the Levites, they don't get the kind of savings and inheritance that everybody else in the church gets. Their inheritance is the Lord, and there are special benefits, but also special sacrifices to serve the people of God. It's a place of authority, but it's a place of service to help the people of God survive at the risk of their own survival physically. Think of John Knox, what we learned Wednesday night. He died with almost nothing, but he knew that he had everything. You see, there's the sacrifice that's involved with the leadership of God's people. Those who would be quick to try to act like the people, the ministers are, you know, we shouldn't have to tithe. Ministers are just trying to make tons of money off the people. Well, they haven't been in a real church with real ministers. Because a real minister is going to often lose out and suffer and sacrifice when he serves the truth. It's sacrificial service, the Levites. They're separated out for it. It's a special service. It's a sacrificial service. Sorry, had to be done. Had to be done because somebody was sleeping. There's plenty to do, you see, in the church of God, and there is a need for focus of an official assignment so that it'll get done and that it'll get done right. I find myself complaining to my wife. This is my own sinful murmuring. I found myself complaining to my wife often through the years of ministry. Why do I have to say everything? Why do I have to draw attention to everything? It's exhausting. Why can't others get behind me and call on one another to do the jots and tittles? Why do I have to be the one that recognizes every problem and how we're going to deal with it? Here's why. It's my job. When it is your official job, you have to do your job. See, my sinful complaining is revealing. This is hard. I don't want to have to do it all the time. But that's the job. The more and more I can accept that, the less I'll murmur, the more I'll help you. Yes, you should heed more to Titus 2. Let me tell you, you should heed more of Titus 2. And I've said it many times. You should be helping me do my job much better than many of you are by simply speaking to one another as elder men and women about specific things that I've brought to all your attention many times. But it's my job to keep telling you whether you like it or not. It's my job to keep bringing up the jots and tittles, just as the one pastor is known to say. Why does he keep preaching the same sermon? Because the behavior has yet to change. You don't want to hear me repeat something? Do it! And teach others to do it. But it's my job to keep telling you whether I like it or not, let alone whether you like it. And I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. Especially in the face of my life, I'd rather be in the pew with you. But it's my calling, so I do it. You see, when you have an official job to do, you have an official assignment, you better get it done, especially when it's been assigned to you by the Lord God Almighty with the laying on of hands and official vows before Him and His congregation. Suck it up, minister. Do your job, minister. whether or not anyone's going to help you, it is your job. See how important it is to have somebody officially signed to the job? You know what that's like in work, especially if you're managers. So often, or as parents, you go around, why do I have to do this again? Why do I have to? You know, that's because it's your job, you know? You're supposed to cover the slack. You're supposed to fill in the gap. You're supposed to help the people get done what they'd never get done on their own. That's the job of the official service. So thank God he puts people in it. There's a lot to do. Leviticus 8, remember, you have to have a formal duty and job to be the ministers. And then Leviticus 9, you have to be officially called and ordained, which is the truth in the New Testament, Hebrews 5, verses 4 and 5 of Jesus Christ, the New Testament people serving officially in the church. Nobody just does something without officially being set up for the job. And then they better do the job. This is God's means of perseverance of the saints. What is the means of God's perseverance of the saints to the promised land? They're pastors. Oh, I know that's objected to, but we're talking about really getting into the promised land. The true promised land. Plenty of people can be faking it. Doesn't mean most of them are actually getting anywhere. Pastors are the ones that are shepherds. They're going to prod you along where you want to go when it's the valley of the shadow of death and will sustain you through it. When you want to keep running away and jumping off cliffs and getting yourselves drowned in creeks, the pastor, the minister will get you and keep bringing you the way you must go if you're going to get to the celestial city. And the true ones will. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? And this is as prophesied in Isaiah 66, verse 21. Our Westminster standards, especially in the section on Presbyterian church government, rely constantly on Isaiah 66, verse 21. The Reformed commentators will all show you this. It is pointing to the New Testament church, prophesying to the New Testament church. There will still be ministers, official ministers. Isaiah 66, 21, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. You see, New Testament ministers are still set apart to God's sanctuary worship and service of his people. And what is their job? The means of grace. Getting you to come to worship and then feeding you while you're here to go back and fight warfare the rest of the week. The means of grace centering around God's tabernacle and worshiping him as the tabernacle. Having his presence do a mighty work in our midst, which he only does in our midst, through the means of grace. Which is the preaching especially of the word of God, the leading of corporate prayer, and the administration of the sacraments. Why do churches neglect the sacraments so much? Because they don't have official servants half the time. Oh, we have our new priests. They play guitars and pianos. They make recordings. And so we do away with God's ordained means of grace. You need a real minister ordained by the guidance of our Westminster standards or similar standards that help a minister know his job duties and do them, and help you know your job duties and do them. And the means of grace is how you'll survive. You need an official minister that knows, look, I know you know when I wanted to have a session meeting when we first came here every month, people are like, what are you talking about? Visitations? What are you talking about? Y'all looked like I was scary coming into your house. But I know you have to have that, even though it's scary for me to come in because you don't want it at first. I have to do what I know you have to have. What do you mean the Lord's Supper every week? Well, let's take a look at it. If it's a means of grace, why wouldn't we? It seems the scripture proves it. It's there. We're going to do it. Notice how many things were omitted and not dealt with in 10 years without a minister. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but let's see how important and necessary it is. Why? Not because the man is anything more than an earthen vessel, but because he has an official job to do that he is going to be accountable before God, Jesus Christ, on Judgment Day. That's why. So he's going to do the job as best he can more and more and expect big things out of you, whether you do or not, because he has to face Jesus Christ. You see why God has an official office for the church. He takes the church so seriously more than anything else, he is certainly going to have official leadership over it. We would never have any other organization expect to last without official leadership. And if there isn't good transition to the next leadership, the businesses fail. There are changes in the Old Testament to New Testament church, transitioning from the old to the new covenant in Christ. But many things stay consistently going on, just with some adjustments because of Christ has come. And so service, official service by ministers, is still something God has. He hasn't done away with it. The official service of your ministers, frankly, even more importantly, is what sustains your service as his army. You have an important role to play as soldiers in the church militant. But God has set apart official ministers to lead you on the battlefield. And the official service of your ministers is what sustains your service and survival on the battlefield. Think about the war room again, where the commanders are planning. The commanding officers, they see the big picture as the whole. They know the long-term vision and the plan. They guide the soldiers by the battle plan, often against what they want to do. But they know the goal is to win. So therefore, we have to do this to get there. And it's the leaders who have been put in place to do that are going to get the troops done. And if they don't, they will face their superior officer and be held accountable. Verse 51 of our text, back in Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1, verse 51. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. You see, the Levites are to protect the people from them from dying themselves, approaching God the wrong way. And there's a number of examples in scriptures we've looked to in Leviticus and Exodus to see that. You approach God the wrong way, you're going to die. You approach God unofficially without being sanctioned to do it, you're going to die. Think about this. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is telling them how they ought to be doing the Lord's Supper because some are getting sick and literally dying. Because they're not approaching God the right way. Verse 53. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Where the death going to come from if they don't do it right? They're going to die because of the wrath of God upon the congregation. You're going to see that all through the book of Numbers. The wrath of God, killing many of the visible church. And the Levites are supposed to try to keep them from that happening by teaching and guiding them in the proper worship and life of the church. Look at chapter 3, verse 10 with me. Chapter 3, verse 10. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, the Levites, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. This is serious. This is a matter of life and death. Sometimes physically, always eternal. It's a big job that the minister has. A serious job. It's a matter of life and death. Verse 38 of chapter 10 there. Chapter 3. But those that encamp before the tabernacle, the Levites, that is, toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Again, why do they have this charge? For the people of Israel, help them with their charge. And people who can't stay with the program and the laying out of authority will die. Look ahead to chapter 18, verse 22. This is the last time we'll go on a little bit of a jumping ahead in Numbers today. Chapter 18, verse 22. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Now, to inform that, go back through our whole study of the book of Leviticus. But recognize here, pastors like the Levites protect the purity of the people. Thus, they protect their very lives. And ultimately, their lives, whether they go to heaven or hell. God uses Moses. God uses the Levites to keep the church from being completely destroyed, such as, what can you think of in Exodus? They're hardly at Mount Sinai, and we want to make false gods, molten gods, and call them our gods, the golden calf. So God uses Moses and who? The Levites, who surely weren't a part of it, to destroy many of those people. Many of them were killed, remember. And then those who remained were made to drink of the gold. I appreciated something I hadn't thought of, Pastor McCurley, last week, and it came out the other end to show what their gods really were and therefore what they were like, what their behavior was like. Right at the giving of the Ten Commandments. You think you're any less in danger of straying into the desert? You think you're in any less danger of worshiping false gods? And so God used the Levites with Moses to kill many of them for the sake of the church, because sometimes you have to purge the leaven or the whole church is going to die from the infection. But also he used them, especially Moses, to be the mediator, pointing to Christ. Please have mercy. Those who are repentant, please have mercy and let them live. And God always answered that. See, the minister is to bring you to be concerned about the wrath of God for disobeying him and always turning in true repentance, asking for mercy with intent of new obedience. Asking for his love and mercy, reminding you there's always more mercy to be had. His mercy endures forever, but do not presume upon the grace of God. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins and let them have no dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. That's got to be managed. That's got to be guided. That's got to be directed, because we are sheep. The pastors protect your pure worship, the pure life of the church, so that you are protected from God's wrath. We see in Acts chapter 5 a husband and wife who die because they don't take this seriously, to make a point. In the New Testament church, remember. You see, to be protected from themselves. You need to be protected from yourselves. You're going to get yourself killed. You're going to get God's wrath on you and your families if you don't have a pastor to help guide you, correct you, challenge you, bring you back to the Good Shepherd, and stay awake when he's preaching to you. This is a refrain almost every week. It will continue until the behavior changes. It's always the morning service. It's only always in the preaching of the word. I want you all to live. The pastors are symbols and means of Christ's mediation, not only as priest, but as prophet and king. They are the voice piece for Christ. God will fight for the church, and her people's battles and their victory will belong to him alone. So the people must be kept safely centered around God in true, holy, humble worship and lifestyle service as governed and led by the ministers. Again, much of the book of Numbers, many people die in the desert because of many of them having bouts of insubordination against Moses and Aaron and the Levites. It's practically the theme of Numbers. Which is why 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 4 says, don't be like them, or you won't get into the real promised land. God seriously confirms all through the book of Numbers, such as Aaron's rod blossoming, such as many being swallowed into the earth, such as Moses' own sister having leprosy. God will confirm it again and again. You better take my leaders seriously. They are my means of seeing you into the promised land. And if you don't, you'll die here. Because ultimately, when you reject the authority, not only of the government of this world, but especially the government of my church that Jesus Christ has set and ordered, I will just have to kill you and your children so you don't get everybody else dead. We are at war. When you're at war, you have to take very seriously how to get your troops to the end and not die. And you can't worry about what they think about you. when you have to give them a little bit of old boot camp to get them moving in the right direction. And stop playing with landmines along the way and handing them to your children to play with. They save lives after many of them have to be dealt with through excommunication in the version of it there. But they save lives too. There's always that work of the Levite priests, Moses, but not just Moses, asking God to have mercy on those who are left and getting that mercy. The example of Christ, your high priest, who is always preaching to you. He's always ruling over you. He's also always the priest for you. The Levites, you could also say, in another regard, are like the military police. They've got to watch everyone. They've got to watch where things are occupied. They've got to watch even the military camps and make sure everybody behaves. Doesn't go AWOL. Doesn't start causing problems. Get other people killed. You see, when the troops make mistakes, it's because they're not following their orders. And they get other people killed. Just as much the concern of the minister as you directly. Victor Hamilton puts it this way. The Levites, and you could say the ministers now, are the sacerdotal guards of the tabernacle. You say the ministers are the sacerdotal guards of the church. And who is the church? Who is the temple now? You are. Let me give you a brief review. Wait a minute. Where are you getting this New Testament ministers are the Old Testament priests with some changes? Well, you've heard it many times. I'm not going to prove it to you today. Let me give you a few reference points. 1 Corinthians 9, Romans 15, verse 16, Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 6, Leviticus 7, Leviticus 8, Leviticus 9. The sermon on Westminster Larger Catechism 158 was where I particularly developed this. Only preachers preach. Nobody else may preach but the preachers. Those who have been officially ordained for that job. And I particularly draw the connection from Old and New Testament that is very, very obvious if you have eyes to look and connect the dots. Especially as you look some of the Greek, but you don't need the Greek to do it. As Calvin speaks of Romans 15, verse 16, he says, this is the text that shows this is about the pastor being the New Testament priest. I'll let you look back at that if you need new proof. But that's all behind the connection of the Levitical priests and the pastor, the ministers today. You see, troops need their commanding officers. So Israel needed Moses to get to the promised land. So Israel needed Joshua to enter and take over the promised land. And they were all pointing to Jesus Christ, what this is really all about, getting you into heaven. Which is why I take this extremely seriously. I don't care if there's 1 or 100 million people here. I will yell every time one of you is sleeping, because I don't want one soul lost. I am not trying to impress you. I'm trying to get you into heaven. I'm willing to lose my job. I'm willing to lose many people for those who will get to heaven because of it. I'm never playing games here. I never will tolerate you ever coming before King Jesus with military orders and worship and acting like you're on the couch at home. This is not an auditorium. We're not watching sports. We're not spectators. You are military. And if you don't take this seriously, you're going to die on the battlefield and you're going to have casualties with you and it's going to be your family. And you'll have no one to blame but yourselves. But my blood will be, your blood will not be on my hands. May there not be much blood. May the blood of Christ wash over us and motivate us to say, sir, yes, sir, I am standing here accounted for with my family and I am listening. And I will do what you say. Jesus Christ is what it's all about, getting you to heaven, your highest commanding officer. But he officially set apart Peter and the apostles with these commanding orders. Feed my sheep. And sorry, folks, candy is not going to get you through the battlefield. So Paul says to the early churches, establish ministers in every city. Yes, the word elders is often there. The word bishop is there, though a different word with Titus. It's really talking about the ministers. And Paul calls you all to be soldiers. And you need to be reminded, first of all, that you are soldiers and you are not civilians. You walk and live differently. You know, some of our brethren who have been with us who are in the military, they said they can't ever, because of their experience in war, sit and be completely relaxed and unattentive at a restaurant. They always sit in a particular place of the building with their back facing one way and their eyes able to see everything, especially the entrance. They are always ready for someone to attack and kill somebody. They never don't sit like that in a restaurant ever because they know there's always danger. That's how you're supposed to be. You need to be reminded to put on the whole armor of God after you've been reminded you're soldiers. So you need your commanding officers to prepare you for war again this week. For all of you to survive. The church needs her ministers. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, you have a right to rule over us. You have a right to rule the way you want. Forgive me and your people for too often murmuring against your rule and your providences. Help us to be better soldiers. Help me to be a better leader. Help us to recognize we're at war and to never let our guard down. We will rest in heaven. Lord, may we rest in heaven. By giving ourselves to the means of grace as administered by your official officers. Oh Lord, we pray that the office of the minister, a third, not a second and not a fourth, a third office would be lifted up and reverenced again as it has been in the past, that people would wake from their slumber when he preaches and take him seriously as he guides in every jot and tittle. That our land would not soon, as it very obviously is on its way out, that our land would soon not vomit us all out of this place. Let us look to you, ministering through your ministers, to see we the people changed. And may you begin first with changing us. Teach us, like we would with any other office, to teach our children, and by our own example, to honor the office of minister. Not of the person as some holy, untouchable, but having an unbelievably difficult job that is the matter of all of our survival. And so to help lift up their arms along with the elders to get the job done, that the people would survive the war against the Amalekites. And, oh Lord, I pray your blessing on your people, that you would help them to be faithful soldiers and at the end to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. Like Stephen, we would open our eyes and see Christ in heaven, ready to grab our hand and bring us into our final rest, the new heaven and the new earth, where there'll be no more war, and we will be the church triumphant and inherit the entire universe. We honor you, Lord Jesus Christ, as our superior commanding officer. We stand up to be accounted for and to receive our marching orders for this week. I trust that we've all had ears to hear what you have said through your earthen vessel, the minister. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the people said, Amen.